Thank you, Larry. Well, welcome everybody. Have you got some special power over the people down in Oshawa and Bowmanville? I was wondering about that.
Called Brian.
Larry sent me a text this morning. He said there's five of us today. What are you bringing, your trailer? Oh, boy. Well, good afternoon, brother. These spring holy days, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of filled up here. It's not that I don't like it, but we've got a lot already. This Passover season was what we refer to it as. Today's unleavened bread, of course. Now, you know, the spring holy days require each and every one of us to be vigilant and awake to what is actually taking place, especially in our own personal lives, right? Because our own lives, what do? We claim Jesus Christ, right? We claim that profession. So where do we always start off with, usually on these high days? Leviticus 23. Let's go there. Because in the entirety of the Word of God, we do not see any replacement for what we see recorded here in this particular portion of what is referred to as the Torah. First five books. Now, we are aware that the understanding through the keeping, the realization of the holy days, and the keeping of these holy days reveal to us what? The overall plan that God has with just the people on my right-hand side here. No, with the whole of humanity, right? It includes everybody. And the patriarch Moses was speaking, or was being spoken to, rather, by God back in his day. I haven't heard his voice, by the way. But Moses apparently did. Let's read what was spoken to Moses by God, recorded here in this particular portion of the Torah, referred to in another way as the Law. I'm going to start off right from the get-go. Leviticus 23. And I'm going to start right off just to prove to you that God was talking to Moses. Verse 1. And I quote, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to these children in Israel, saying to them, Concerning my," doesn't say Jewish there, by the way, "concerning my appointed feasts," it says, I'm sorry, I'm adding to it, "concerning the appointed feasts," it says, "of the Lord." So, my appointed feasts could be as good. "Which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my appointed feasts." Verse 3, 6 days work's going to be done. That's the Sabbath commandment, of course. But the seventh day is the Sabbath rest. A holy convocation. I got the map or the calendar last night off the wall. There are 52 Sabbath days in 2024. I was just checking to make sure. Because what does the word say? Larry talked about it. Prove all things. Right? So there's 52 of them this year. "You shall not do any work on this day. It is a Sabbath rest of the Lord." Where? "In all of your dwellings." Now verse 4 starts off a little differently because it's not talking about the Sabbath day any longer. And I quote verse 4. "These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, holy convocations. You shall proclaim them in their appointed seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, between the two evenings." So we started the Passover this year. As soon as it was getting dark, but it wasn't quite dark yet. So we started just after the sun hit the horizon. Between sunset and dark, this is the Lord's Passover. That's the time period. "And on the 15th, verse 6 of the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. You must eat unleavened bread 7 days. And on the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and do no servile work. Offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." They were doing this. They were coming before the Lord back in Moses' days. 7 days. They were there every day of the week. In the seventh day, this is today where we find ourselves. This day is a holy convocation. You must, you know, servile work. So this is exactly where we find ourselves today, on this seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Over the last week, we've been guarding ourselves, haven't we? We've been checking ourselves against what? Against going back into Egypt. Against S-I-N, sin, yes. And turning to righteousness, which is Christ, and putting that as replacement of our own human self, as best we possibly can. So on these annual holy days, we realize that we bring an offering before God. It says in Deuteronomy 16, I'll quote it for you. Deuteronomy 16, it's an easy one to remember. Verse 16, I'm going to include 17 as well, where it's recorded, and I quote, we are not to appear before the Lord empty-handed. Verse 17 says, every man shall give as he is able, according to what? According to the way that God has blessed us. According to the blessing of the Lord God. So every time, end quote, every time we give an offering, we know it's something that God commands. These financial offerings are used for our personal calling. So brethren, I can say this, very easily to say this too. So much of what we give to the church in offerings comes right back to us every time. The church does not exist on the outside of our tithes and offerings. It just doesn't. We know that the offerings that we give allow God's church to preach and publish the gospel, to pay for these meeting halls we meet in. You'd be surprised what we pay for this. It's a fair chunk of change. So it pays for all that and other expenses that the church come up with. God says, bring all the tithes and offerings into my storehouse. It's not really the church's money. It's God's money. That's whose it is. We are stewards of God's money. So let's pause right here, and I will ask my friend Larry here on my left to take the offering basket, just pass it around, and Larry can pick it up over on this side or wherever side you want to start on there. So we'll take a pause here, and we'll take up the offering on this seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So if you don't rise, let's just ask a blessing on this. This is typically something that I've seen done in the Church of God a few years ago, and then it got dropped, and now it's back again. So I thought I'd do that. I think it's a nice gesture. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we appreciate the amazing way you give to us. We appreciate the love that you show to us. We appreciate this amazing plan of yours, all laid out through the Sabbath and holy days, and you know, without these holy days, without understanding them, without keeping them, we really would not truly know what you are doing. And we're commanded to keep these days. So as we keep these days, we, on this seventh day of unleavened bread, we come before you, not empty-handed, but to bring an offering to you, so you can use this in the church, in the different ways you use it, to do the work. So thank you, Father, for this. We pray that the people that use these things can do it in a rightful way, and they can be good stewards of it, and we can support them, and we can all be in this together. Thank you so much for this. Thank you for the blessing of this now. And we pray you'll bless the work in this regard. So thank you for this. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let's have a seat. So thank you for the offering on behalf of the church. So here we are, brethren, finishing up with the Days of Unleavened Bread. At the going down of the sun today, this seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread here in 2024 will be over. And as Larry said, I think I mentioned maybe about 6 weeks ago, that when we start walking towards these days in the spring, they seem like they're never going to get here, but they come up pretty fast and furious, and there's a lot of activity going on, and the ladies always say, oh, I got to cook more food. That's kind of what it is. So it's amazing how we keep track of time and how God keeps track of time, but the Godhead keep track of time in their way, and it's a different kind of a calendar. Does anybody know what that calendar is referred to? The calculated Hebrew calendar. Yeah. What's the other calendar? What do they call that? Is it the Gregorian calendar?
Julian?
Okay. What's the Gregorian? Is that another one?
Yeah, it's the same.
Yeah, same idea. Okay. Each year in the spring, just prior to the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, the new year here on planet Earth is ushered in. It's not in January. It's just a couple weeks ago. We'll get into that a little bit earlier. Actually, I'll mention it now. This day right here that we're keeping is the 21st day of the new year, the way that God keeps it. Okay? Remember the Passover? We keep it when? The 14th. So now we're 21 days into it. Still the same amount of days, just calculated differently, that's all. So with these spring holy days, as I already mentioned, there is a whole lot to consider. Especially, it's because we're to be putting off the old self with all of its carnality, and in replacement, putting on the attributes of the Savior, Christ Jesus, with what? With His humility and His perfection. We don't have that, but we put it on. And it's an exercise, isn't it? That's why we say it's a busy time of year. We're busy doing that constantly. Let's think back to the time of the Exodus, the time of Moses, the time of Pharaoh. Moses, well, he would be considered as what? The good guy, right? What about Pharaoh? Just the opposite. He'd be the bad guy. I remember when I was a kid growing up, the good guy, he always dressed in light-colored clothes. Ah, that's the truth. And the bad guy, he showed up in this dark color. Red, you're a bad guy. He showed up in these dark colors. I got a dark coat on, too. I'm talking about myself. But he showed up in these darker colored clothes. And he looked pretty tough, but he wasn't so tough. But that's kind of how it goes. So Pharaoh's the guy that's as good, Pharaoh's the guy that's bad, and Moses is the good guy. That's kind of how I look at it a bit, going back to my junior years of life. So a replacement, it's putting on the humility and perfection of Christ. So we think back to the time of the Exodus. Well, remember the story when Pharaoh was really picturing Satan the devil, right? Picturing Satan the devil. And after all the plagues of Egypt, he finally thought, I've had enough of this. 10 plagues. The death of the firstborn was the one that got them out and on the roll. And he let them go finally after a long period of time. A lot of problems there in Egypt. But you know what? It wasn't late too much later when Pharaoh decided, what have I done? I got nobody to shine my shoes. So he went chasing after them. You know, the same thing happens today. It's not a whole lot of difference going on here. The world comes chasing after it. Or pardon me, the world comes chasing after us, I'm sorry. And unfortunately sometimes we hear this rabbled noise behind us and we start sometimes to even look back. Now, think about these days that we've just experienced, the days of unleavened bread, in regards to the exercise of putting off and this putting on process. Now, in order to be involved in this, what is it that we need that we can't manufacture, we can't come up with it, we don't do it? What is it that we need? We need the eternal, and we need not our own ways, but we need His ways. And remember, when we think along those lines, remember that He's perfect. And we also remember that we're told in Scripture that He does not lie to us. So what He tells us is spot on, as the saying goes. Now, God has called us. He's given us this calling, and a lot of people are called. I've heard people say, oh, not many people are called. No, a lot of people are called, but very, very few are chosen. And we've been called. What has He offered us? He's offered us space, sonship in His very own family. And with that, we know when we accept that, when we find ourselves there, that's eternal life. That's living forever. I can't relate to it. I can hear what it says, but I can't relate to it. It's going to be amazing. Called the life and what we term as a righteous life, not an unrighteous life. We've been called to righteousness. In other words, the root word there is right, doing what's right. Now, we can only do this through faith. And we believe that His Word, God's Word, in other words, is absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, true. He also tells us that because of this, we are going to have many afflictions take place in our lives. Why? Why, if we come to God, why, if we answer the call and take on this righteousness, that why do we have to be afflicted? Does that make any sense? Well, because when we have afflictions, we learn, brethren, to trust God. We learn to look to Him, not to some man or to ourselves. And sometimes it takes a while to do that. It doesn't happen like that. We come to various points in our life when things get real tough. We don't really like where we are, but we can't do anything about it but believe and trust in God through His Word and ask Him to guide us with His Spirit. That's kind of what takes place. You know something? As I was writing this message, I thought, you know, that is how we build character. Christ-like character. Not our own character, Christ-like character. Remember the putting off and the putting on still going on, right? This is why we have this Feast of Unleavened Bread taking place every year. The Passover is also something that we renew yearly. You don't just take it once, maybe I'll take it in 10 years. No, it happens every year. Let me quote a scripture from the Old Testament. Psalm 146 and verse 5, it says, "Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help." And Jacob, remember, he had his name changed to Israel. "Whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy is he who has his God of Jacob for his help." Brethren, each and every one of us have this calling from the eternal. And we have to ride this calling out, regardless of the difficulties, regardless of the trials that come along and confront us. We have to ride it out. What is our hope? We only should have one hope. The hope that we carry along with us during this ride forward is the first resurrection, which brings what? Eternal life. And membership, full membership, in the God family as sons. Now, what is the fulfillment of that hope? The fulfillment is that we could be raised without sin and hear. I'm not going to tell you what the words are, but you know them just as well as I do. And hear those fantastic words that allow us to enter in. Does anybody know what they are? Well, say it louder.
Well done, my beloved. Good day, my good and faithful servant.
Keep going. Welcome to. Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome to the joy of the Lord. Right on, that's it. That's the fulfillment of the hope that we wait for. Those are fantastic words, right? Yes. So, to be changed from flesh to spirit, God has promised us that He will do His part. Do we remember that God called Israel out with great wealth They weren't broke. Why? Because they spoiled Egypt. Right? They had great wealth, physical wealth. Well, we've also been given great wealth. We haven't spoiled anybody, but the wealth is waiting over there. It's in the bank. It's a sure thing. It's going to happen. But, oh, I don't like to hear that but. But there is a but. We have to do our own part. I don't have to do Sandy's part. I don't have to do Eric's part. I don't have to do Reg's part. On it goes. You can say that about me too. You're not doing my part. You have to do your own part. That's it. So we've got great wealth. The promise is waiting ahead of us there. Do we see that? We should. Now, what about the path that you and I have been walking on? When you think about it, is this path the way you thought it would be? For me, it's worked out a little different than what I thought. When I first came to the church back when I was late 20s, it sounded real good. I was doing good in life. Boy, did things ever change along the road. Lots of trials, lots of situations. Do things come along that we don't expect? Oh, I didn't think that was going to happen to me. Without a doubt. This is a tough road we're on. It takes a lot of, let's say, guts, if you want to use a vernacular on that. Satan does come after us, doesn't he? Yes. So what do we need? We need the armor of God, a totally different message. We need the power of God. We need strong belief and faith that God is going to follow through. That's all faith-based. We don't imagine all this stuff. Our protective weapons are spiritual. Yeah. Trusting in the eternal completely, 100%. Now Israel, the children of Israel, back in Moses' day, I don't think they got that. So here comes Pharaoh, right? Up the back door. Here he comes. Let's go to Exodus 14. I pick it up there in verse 7. Now, how many, Exodus 14 we're going to, how many can really see that the truth of what God the Father and Jesus Christ are doing here on the planet, when we think of it, it's pretty simple, isn't it? Yet, at the same time, very, very profound, because hardly anybody understands it. All revealed through what? Through knowledge that we're given. Through the, first of all, we read about it there back in Exodus. Through the keeping of the Sabbath, that was a test commandment. And these annual holy days we find ourselves in. Right now, we're in the second day of this year. Second holy day. It's amazing. Think about it. You and I are the ones who've been given this calling. Think about what we've been given. It's a high calling. And with that came understanding. Having understanding is one thing, brothers and sisters, because we realize that what we've been given has to be applied in our very personal lives. We don't just know something and don't do it. Right? We can know something, but we've got to realize, we've got to apply what that learning is coming, how that learning comes out, we apply it to ourselves. This part, you and I have to do. God's not going to do it for us. We have to do it. So Exodus 14, 7 to 10, here comes Pharaoh, physically, and very much a part, back into the Israelites' headspace. He was getting in their headspace. There they were over there, and they were on their way to gather them up. That got into their headspace big time. Verse 7, and he, talking about Pharaoh, took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt. And these were no pushover guys. It says here, and captains over every one of these chariots. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, And he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out, as we know, with a high hand. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth, and before Baal Zephon. Now I looked those two words up, and I wrote it down here. This place, Pi-Hahiroth, was an encampment. It was the last place they camped out before they went over the Red or the Reed Sea, as I heard in the message from Vance Stinson last week. That was the last place they camped out. But this Baal Zephon place was a place of that foreign, they worshiped foreign gods there. Must have been some kind of a mountain, I'm guessing. Just right close to this first place, Pi-Hahiroth, at the Nile Delta. So I thought I'd just mention that, because I didn't know much about that myself. I had to go and look it up. Just places there that were singled out. And when Pharaoh, verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. End of quote. Now there Israel was, completely, basically helpless. Now Pharaoh and his war machine, they arrived on the scene. The Israelites, they might have had some weapons, maybe some swords and spears, but they had absolutely nothing in comparison to this war horse that Pharaoh was coming after them with. In that position there, I think the Israelites thought, you know what, the gig is up. And this was all coming to an end rather quickly. This is what played on their minds. They didn't have the faith that they needed. They just fell short. Verse 11, and they said to Moses, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness because there were no graves in Egypt? Now, why in the world would you say that? I've always been puzzled about that as a question. Why have you dealt this way with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? I suppose they were feeling sorry for themselves. Pharaoh must have been a pretty formidable person. Of course, he was kind of a picture of Satan, the devil, I suppose. And pretty hard to overcome that. He had all the cards stacked in his favor. But, in reality, the Israelites had the greatest defense of all. They had the eternal. They had God on their side. But I guess they just must have forgotten, basically. Now, what do we think about when we are faced with a challenge that seems to loom in front of us? Well, maybe not too much different. It's like an insurmountable wall standing in front of us. I don't know if any of you know where El Capitan is. El Capitan, that's in Yosemite Valley in California. And that thing goes straight up. If you're mountain climbing on that thing, and say they're at somebody's back a quarter of a mile looking at you, they won't see you. You're just a spot on the side of this wall. And that thing's like this. Sandy and I watched a show about these two guys that climbed that thing with ropes. Oh, they're crazy. So we can get into these situations and we think, oh, we're going to have to climb El Capitan to get over this one. And somehow it goes away. And then we look back, you know, a month or two or a year later and say, wow, I guess God did rescue me out of that. We don't see it at the time. That's kind of how it works. This sort of thing just happens to us. We're more physical than we think. What did God say? Stand still and see my salvation. Now the last thing that you and I want to be doing is running over to the Egyptians and saying, oh, just keep me alive. And I'll go back with you to Egypt. I'll be your slave. I'll shine your shoes. Whatever you want. We don't want to do that. No. Salvation comes from the eternal. Salvation comes from God. And through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are being saved from our sins. We have to keep claiming that each and every step of the way as we go forward to the kingdom of God. The resurrection comes next, which takes place at the seventh trump. And we are in the countdown right now to that very time. That's just up ahead. Don't fear. God says, stand still. Don't run off and do your own thing because you have got this thought that you have to do something over there. No. Trust in God when you come up to that wall. When you come up to an El Capitan in your life. Trust in God. Here is an easy scripture. Moses tells his people to be still. Exodus 14:14. It's a multiple of seven. Exodus 14:14. Let's pick it up though in verse 13. But remember Exodus 14:14. That's the one I wanted to focus on. But I'm going to read 13 too. And I quote verse 13, Exodus 14. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work today for you." Which he will work for you today, rather. "For the Egyptians whom you have seen, you shall never see them again." Well, why? Here's the verse, verse 14. "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall be still." End of quote. God will take care of it. Sometimes we don't recognize it until later on down there, like I mentioned just a few seconds ago, when we look back and then we realize that God did intervene in that personal situation that we had. It looked like El Capitan in front of us, but he intervened. It happens. Now, apply this principle to this day. We are to keep going forward towards the goal of what? Eternal life in the kingdom. The job description is to rule the world under Christ in this particular kingdom. And the focus always has to be going forward as long as we are in this fleshly body. As long as we live. In this world, we're going to have struggle. We're always going to be up against sin, up against old scratch. Satan, the devil, will always be there, and against this society whom he uses much of the time. Never forget, God is with us. There will be friction from the world at large. That's really the bottom line. It doesn't matter, brethren, what they do to us. It really doesn't matter. Exodus 14, look at verse 16. I think you're still there. "And you lift up your rod and stretch your hand out over the sea," it says. Now, think of us. Think of the person of you. What's out there in front of you and I? There's a whole lot of sea out there. A whole lot of trouble going on around us. We've got a sea of people that are totally deceived and going off in all these weird directions. We have the weapon. We have the power of God through His Holy Spirit, coupled with God's truth, His Word. We use this. This is our weapon, and we fight back with that. Let's hold that over the sea and divide it so we can go over on the dry ground also and end up to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and end up in the kingdom of God. We want to be there. Think about the situation. Israel was in every direction blocked off. Nowhere to go, nowhere to flee to. And we know how it turned out. The power of God divided the sea, and Israel went across on dry ground. Now, there were no details given to them. When they were in Egypt, no details were given concerning this journey they were going to go on to this promised land they were hearing about. No details, no map, no GPS. It was a pillar of fire by night, and it was a cloud by day. That was their court, that was their GPS. When that fire and cloud moved, they moved. Some lines have probably stayed there for a long time, maybe years. It's not in the same location. Not exactly sure on that. But we know we need to move around a little bit. Okay? So today God calls us out, and we have to constantly walk by faith, trusting in Him. You can't trust the world. Obeying His voice and living by the will of His word. That's the will that we follow after. His word. What is this personal journey that we are all on about? Well, it's about these days that we've been experiencing for the last 7 days. Our struggle is what? To stay unleavened. That was the lesson as we prepared for these days when we started the physical process of removing the leaven from our homes. And as we removed that leaven from our homes, cleaned out our cars and all these sort of things, we thought of the spiritual implications and we deeply examined ourselves. That's what the spiritual implication was of it. Now, God is wanting us to use the physical to directly point us to the spiritual application in that exercise. God rescued the children from their physical bondage in Egypt with the desire to give them something brand new, a new beginning on the other side of the river. It's all written down in God's instruction book for us to take in and learn from. It's all put there. They didn't have the book, but we do. We have it. Let's come to the New Testament and see what Jesus Christ says to us. Let's go to Matthew 19 this time. Matthew 19, I'm going to use two verses there, 25 and 6. Matthew 19, because there's really nothing new under the sun taking place. The same is taking place with God's called out ones today. Remember, whenever God blesses you and fights a battle for you, we should be incredibly over the top, thankful, and at the same time realizing, hey, you know what? I'm not so special. God is. So humility factors in there as well. Remembering always, brethren, there's nothing impossible with God. Matthew 19, verses 25 and 6. Earlier on in this chapter, Jesus is explaining about marriage and what it should be and that it was difficult for a rich man to enter in the kingdom. And God was telling him these things and Jesus was telling him these things. And the quote back after hearing this, they said, but after hearing this, the disciples were greatly astonished. They were perplexed. And they said, who then is able to be saved? 26, Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible. In other words, you can't save yourself, but with God, all things are possible. Think about that as we look at our own lives. Look at the things we've been doing. Look at the shortcomings. Look at our situations, our different sins. Look at the leaven that always seems to find its way. It always creeps back in over the course of a year. That's what the days of unleavened bread are all about, to check that, to fix that. It's easy to see that human nature constantly prevails over us. And during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you and I have been working at getting these problems out of our lives. And it starts out, we did it about 10 weeks ago, it starts out by asking God to reveal this stuff to you so you can throw it in the trash bin, right? That's how it works. That's why these holy days repeat year after year after year, and we always need to be hearing the right message in due season. To help us, to strengthen us, to make it possible for each and every one of us to what? Not overcome? Not want to be there? No! We all want to be there. We all want to overcome. And we will. He will help us. With men, by themselves, it's impossible. But with God, it says, all all things are possible. This is why we always hear. Stay close to God. Do you hear that a lot? Do you tell yourself that a lot? Do I tell myself that a lot? You bet. We hear this all the time. How do we do this? How do we stay close to God? Through prayer, study. A lot of times we quote, it's Isaiah 28. You probably know that off by heart. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little. There a little. Isaiah 28, 9 to 12. They didn't quote it all, but that's what it basically says there. They had to be told that two times in that particular area of scripture. Ask yourself this question. Over the past 7 days, during these days of unleavened bread, how close, this is asking yourself, how close was I to God? How did we do? How did you do? How did I do? It's a fair question. Right from the very beginning of the year, as God counts time, we took account of ourselves through the process of personal self-examination. And we carefully prepared for the Passover. And to renew that covenant, we do it every year. It's required. We have to do it. And then, observing the night to be much, remember, right on the heels of that, which took us into the days of unleavened bread, this brand new beginning took place for us. Every year, we go through these things. Now, in a past message, I gave out the idea of it's a dress rehearsal. We're practicing for the coming kingdom. It's going to take place, and we need to be ready for that time. So every year, which I or we should be getting better at this. It's called growing, and you heard one of the brethren say it earlier, it's called growing in grace and knowledge, not forward, not backward. This is why we need the truth of God, the love of God, the Spirit of God, and the conviction of God to believe what God has said and to know that He is 100% for us and that there is nothing of myself. Nothing that I can do of myself. This is going to hold me back to eternal life if I'm always counting on myself. Can't go there. Can't have that. Brethren, we fully realize that our lives in Christ are completely faith-based. And this gets, when I talk about faith, I say it's faith-based. We got a whole chapter on that. Hebrews 11 makes you think of that, doesn't it? From Abraham and from Isaac unto Jacob and then right on down to Christ. Did it all happen as God prophesied, as He said it would? You bet. It all happened. Every one of these things were by faith. Every one of them. We didn't see it. So it's all our belief system is called faith. God gives us that. We can't conjure that up on our own. We have a whole chapter here in the New Testament about faith. Let's go to Hebrews 11. I'm going to quote the very first verse. Hebrews 11. I should have told you to turn to that a minute or so ago. And I quote verse 1. Now faith, talking about faith here, is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Right? We're to have the faith of Christ. We're to have the love of God. Both of these things are spiritual gifts. Now, if you already have it, you don't need to hope for it any longer. You already have it, right? That is conviction of things not seen. Conviction of God's truth. Conviction of the righteousness of God. We need to be convicted in all this. Conviction of faith and what God said, that He's actually going to follow through with it. That's conviction. We need a lot of conviction. Something we need more of. Hebrews 11, now in verse 6. Here's the opposite flip side of the coin. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for it is mandatory for the one who comes to God to believe. In other words, to have conviction that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It can't be by what we think alone. It must be according to the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. We need to be convicted of his promises and everything he said in his Word. This Bible, we have to base our faith on that. For by our faith, we know he exists. We know that he's there. We know that he's called us. We know that Christ came. We know that he was raised from the dead. We know that he's right now at the right hand of the Father. We know that he is our high priest. And we know that he's there at the right hand of the Father to what? Intercede for us. And as we already read, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. That is full out, not half-heartedly, full out conviction, full out belief. If it's half, we won't be there. We've got to be there all the way. Remember, where we're living today, we're living in this Laodicean age where it's easy for people to get satisfied with things taking place around them and do the things, unfortunately, that what? That cause them to fall short, that cause them to slip away. Don't let me slip away. If you see it, come and grab me by the scruff of the neck. That's why Jesus says to the Laodiceans, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, repent. Revelation 3, verse 19. That's one of the messages to the seven churches. This is what the Feast of Unleavened Bread is all about. Changing. Becoming more like the Godhead. Hebrews 12, verse 1, turn there. Let's have a look there. We're close by. Every year, we go through these annual festivals so that we can learn that it's going to not be about ourselves. It's going to be the way God says. Never forget, it's his plan, and it has to be fully his way. Everything he said, he is going to do. Remember I said in the beginning, we only have to work out our own part. We don't work God's part out for him. Everything he said, he's going to do. We're not like the children of Israel when they came up to the Reed Sea and they quickly forgot God. That's not what we're going to do. No. Verse 1, Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great throng of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entraps us, and let us run the race before us with endurance. It takes endurance. Everything that burdens you down, don't let it burden you down. Go to God, pray about it, overcome it, get it out of the way of your life. Especially today in this society with so many things, and Satan the devil out there, he's everywhere in the airwaves, it seems today. He's everywhere. Run the race, brethren, not stopping, not giving up, not getting discouraged. It may be a tough call, but we can do it if we rest in God. Let's be encouraged because we have the whole book. You have it right in front of you there where we can see what works and what doesn't work. Israel didn't have that. We can see the whole deal right in front of us. Put off what doesn't work. Put on what does work. That's the call. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Having our minds fixed on Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that lay ahead of him endured the stake or endured the cross, the styros, as we probably heard it put, although he despised the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He began it for us. He began our salvation for us. He made it possible. He makes it possible basically for everybody. He will finish it by helping us to overcome as long as we do our part to be perfected. That's what we're looking at before the end comes. He endured the end to the end. Now, brethren, it's our turn to do exactly the same thing. Verse 3, and I quote, "Now meditate deeply on him," that's Christ, "who endured such great hostility of sinners against himself, so that you do not become weary and faint in your minds." Let's not do that. That's why this Feast of Unleavened Bread is part of God's plan. We go over it and over it every year to do a spiritual cleanup. Verse 4, insert your name here. You, Stefan, have not yet resisted to the point of losing blood in your struggle against sin. Isn't that true? Yes. Think about it. Think about everyone that happens in our lives. We need to learn the lessons and go through them. We need to overcome these things. We need to learn about love. We need to learn about obedience. Come to understand that God is working in our lives to come to the realization that we cannot save ourselves or work it out ourselves apart from the Godhead. If we have some sort of trouble, pray about it. Get it solved. Don't say, "Well, I'm going to get it solved first and I'm going to pray." That's the back way of doing it. That won't work. Pray about it first. Then it'll go away. Ask God to help you. He'll help you. Do your part. He'll do his. Let's look at another pertinent verse in the book of Romans this time. We go to Romans 8 a lot. It's a very common scripture that we hear and go to. Romans 8. Regardless of what the difficulties are, we need to know. This gives us the hope and assurance and having our minds fixed on Jesus Christ. Look what it says here. Romans 8, 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And we have been, brethren, we have been called according to his purpose. Verse 29, "Because of those whom he did foreknow, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." End of quote. Wow. All of this is so amazingly exciting to consider. When we consider the resurrection, what a time that is going to be. I'm going to have to wait, but I can hardly wait, is what I was going to say. I have to wait, but I can hardly wait. That's the saying, eh? Brethren, we keep walking the way that God wants us to walk. Keep trusting in God the Father and Jesus Christ in the way that they're revealing to us through their Spirit, believing the promises, not doubting, staying in the race until we finish it and cross the line. Here is the guarantee. Romans 8, verse 30 now. "Now whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." End of quote. Wow. The only glory we have right now was the receiving of the Holy Spirit of promise. This was a down payment. We have that now. But this down payment will lead us to the full spiritual promise that comes at this first resurrection that we're yearning for. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? It's a question. If God is for us, which He always is, who can be against us? Maybe old Scratch can be against us, but he's no match as long as we do our part. God's going to do His. If, I don't like that word, but it's in the Bible a lot. If we're fully with God the Father and Jesus Christ, the answer to that would be nothing can be against us. The answer to 31, nothing can be against us as long as we are doing our part. Let's finish up here now with Romans 8. I'm going to read right down from 32 to 39. I'm quoting here out of the Faithful Version. I quote, "He who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not also grant us all things together with him? Who shall bring an accusation against the elect of God? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? Is it Christ who died? But rather, who is raised again, who is even now at the right hand of God, and who is also making intercession for us? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword?" That's what came after ancient Israel, right? The sword. Verse 36. "According as it is written, for your sakes we are killed all the day long, we are reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord." That's pretty all-inclusive. Think about it. All of this, for you and I, every one of us has answered the call. And we all had this belief. We all had this hope. We all had this amazing conviction, don't we? Yes, we may have to face different situations. Maybe El Capitans will get in the way occasionally. Mm-hmm. But we face these different situations in our lives, and we continue forward in our very own personal wilderness journey, because that is what, brethren, we are on. There's no getting away from that. All this past week, we've been constantly reminded through these 7 days of unleavened bread that we have Christ with us, we have Christ in us. He is our master shepherd. And we've all been called out to remain separate. God's plan, rather, as pictured by His holy days, will include everyone. We will see that as we continue through these holy days during the rest of the year, everyone will get their chance at salvation. So we move from the seventh day of unleavened bread. We've counted off the days, but now we count off the 7 days, but now we're counting towards something else. Okay? Today being what? Day number 2 of the count. To the next appointed feast of Pentecost. By the way, Pentecost would be my favorite feast. Not that it's more fun, just by what it stands for. I love Pentecost. So when the future fulfillment of that day takes place, what an exciting time that will be. Wow, hallelujah.